Happy New Year's to all. Hope you guys had a great, great Christmas and New Year's. You guys sensing that God is just increasing His the anointing a little bit? It's just amazing, amazing what He's doing, what He wants to do. And I think the secret is in the broken vessels. The more broken the vessels, the more God is ready to pour out of His Spirit and give us exactly what His heart wants to give us. And the reason why we have this hunger in the first place is because He's given us that hunger. And He wants to satisfy that hunger with Himself, not with anything else, not with religion, not with tradition, not with anything else other than He wants us at His feet. Amen? Amen.
So we're reading John 6, 1 through 14. So after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world."
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sweet, amazing presence among us, Lord God. We honor your presence here. And we're humbled by the fact that you want to come and fellowship with us, and you want to come and give us a taste, a glimpse of the truth that we read in Scripture. That you are real, that you are tangible, that you are among us, and that you desire, Lord God, to reveal yourself in greater and greater measure to us. And so we say, we yield to you. We yield to you at every dimension, at every level. Nothing is off limits. All of it belongs to you. Our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our souls, our bodies, everything belongs to you, Lord God. Our finances, all of it is yours. This church belongs to you. Every person here, young and old, belongs to you. We yield this time to you, Lord, and we ask that Holy Spirit that you administer to us. Open the word, break bread with us this morning, and help us to glean the truths that will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the Apostle John has been taking us on a journey through the Scriptures here on a sequence of miracles and the sayings of Jesus because he wants us to grasp who the Lord Jesus is. He wants us to grasp who the Lord Jesus is. And this is, of course, the fourth sign here with the feeding of the 5,000. And it's repeated 4 times in Scripture. The feeding of the 5,000 is repeated how many times in Scripture? 4 times. And so it's here to give us instruction. And anytime something is mentioned one time in Scripture, it is important. If it's mentioned twice in Scripture, it is very important. Mentioned 3 times, very, very, very important. If it's mentioned 4 times, you can just imagine how important something is. And so the more that we go through the story, the more that we go through the Gospels, we need to know that God has truth that he still wants to reveal to us. And what the Apostle John is doing, he's being very intentional, drawing our attention and our hearts towards the person of Christ. So in the other Gospels, by way of background, we learn from the other stories that John the Baptist, who is a relative of Jesus, has just been beheaded. And so Jesus wants to get away for some alone time because of the bad news that he has just heard. At the same time, his disciples had been on their first missions trip, And they came back having been equipped from that missions trip, and they want to tell Jesus all the things that they have done and all the things that they had said. And so Jesus says to them, I want you to come aside by yourselves for a little while to a quiet place and find some rest for your souls. And I don't want you to be so happy with the fact that demons tremble at my name. But what I want you to do is rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. And so here in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, which is, of course, up in the northern part of Israel. And they landed in a place, we know this from the other Gospels, in a place called Bethsaida, which is the hometown of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. The hometown of Philip, Andrew, and Peter. And so what I'd like to do this morning for a few minutes, is talk to you regarding along the lines of the multitude, the monumental obstacle, and the manna from heaven. The multitude, the monumental obstacle, and the manna from heaven. Let's begin with the first here in verse 2, the multitude. It says, then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he had performed on those who were diseased. Here's this great multitude following Jesus, but it wasn't for the sake of knowing Jesus. It wasn't for the sake of getting to know him or to know about God or learning about God. It's because they saw the signs that Jesus had done. They either wanted to see a sign or receive a sign. It wasn't there for any righteous reasons. They were basically just intrigued by him. But the gospel tells us that Jesus looked at the multitude and had compassion on them because they were like sheep that had no shepherd. He had compassion on them. Although God knows their motives, he still chooses to have compassion on them. Compassion showing mercy, kindness, and help for those that are lost. And although the Lord knows that none of them are going to continue with him, he's not doing this for his own personal benefit. He's not doing something to see what he can get out of them. He's basically extending mercy for them because they need mercy, and they need it at that moment. As a matter of fact, before this chapter is up, and I think we'll be here for several weeks, it's kind of a long chapter. Before this chapter is up, chapter 6, many of them will have left him, and many of his own disciples, not the 12, but other of the disciples, will have also departed from them. And then Jesus will turn to the 12 and say to them, do you also want to leave? That's when Peter pipes up and says, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so at this moment, he sees that they're following him. So right now, he's teaching and healing them, and he wants to instruct them in the truth, and he wants them to know who the Lord is, and he uses this opportunity because God lives with us in the moment. He doesn't deal with us according to tomorrow's mistakes or this afternoon's mistakes. He deals with us in the right now. He knows tomorrow's mistakes, yes? He knows this afternoon's mistakes. Some of you won't make any. Many of us will. But he knows what we're going to do, but he doesn't deal with us according to those things. He deals with us right now. So if we posture our heart right now at his presence, God will deal with us just the same and extend to us that same mercy. And so he uses here this opportunity in the wilderness because they're in a barren and dry place, and he's led by the Holy Spirit there for a reason. And here's a reason that I'd like to share with you, and hopefully this will work today. Hey, look at that, it's working. It's found in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. What's that? The Lord is saying, I'm going to draw these people away from their comfort place, away from their familiar place, and I'm going to draw them to a wilderness place. I'm going to draw them to a barren place, a dry place, an arid place. Why? Because I want to speak tenderly to her there. I want to get her out of her comfort zone, her, of course, being the nation of Israel, or her being the church. I want to draw you away from what you are familiar with to this deserted place. And many times, because of God's love, he'll lead us, he'll lead you and lead me into that place. And not to live there, but to experience what we cannot otherwise experience. What's that? In the comfort place, in the familiar place, I can't hear the voice of God as clearly as I would like to hear it. I can't experience the presence of God in the way that I would like or prefer to experience it. Why? Because there are too many familiar things. There are too many comfortable things. And so once in a while, God will draw us from that familiar and comfortable and cause us to be in a very uncomfortable place. Is there anybody in an uncomfortable place today? It's just me? Okay. But you know what? I'd rather be in an uncomfortable place with the Lord Jesus than anywhere else. If he's the one that's drawing us away, if he's the one that's drawing us away, and he does that, I believe, because he's saying, I don't want you to rely on anything else. I don't want you to rely on anyone else. I don't want you to rely on your own resources, on your own experience, on your own anything, on your friends. I don't want you to rely on anything. And sometimes God will get you and me to that place where you look around and nothing that used to work seems to work any longer. Nothing that you used to do seems to be helpful any longer. And God does this on purpose with the believer. And he's saying, I am strategically moving you away from what you are comfortable with, because there I want to reveal myself to you in a greater dimension. So if you are going through a tough time, rest assured you're in a great place. If you are going through a dry season, rest assured you are in a great place, and it's an opportunity for the Lord to reveal himself to you in a way that you've never experienced him before. Do you desire that though? That's a weak yes, but I'll take it. Verse 3, and Jesus went up on the mountain, it says, and there he sat with his disciples. And you know what? Sitting for a rabbi is a posture that they take when they're ready to teach. One day I'm going to put a chair up here. The rabbis would sit when they're ready to communicate and teach their disciples. And we'll learn here as we listen, as we watch the Lord Jesus. And it tells us in verse 4, now the Passover and the feast of the Jews was near. So the Passover here is the backdrop. And of course, the Passover is the festival where the Jews got to celebrate when they left the land of Egypt and they went into the wilderness before entering into the promised land. And so the Passover is associated with the Exodus and God sustaining of Israel into the wilderness and taking them through that dry place, because there he will meet their needs both literally and spiritually, both in a real way and in a spiritual way, meaning in a non-visible way. So going up the mountain then is a picture of what the old Israelites saw when Moses went up into the mountain. Shortly after they left Egypt and they went through the Red Sea and they got into the wilderness there, shortly thereafter Moses ascended into a mountain to meet with the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus is doing the same thing here. And we know that they captured this truth. We know that they connected the dots together, because it tells us in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, truly, this is the prophet that has come into the world. The prophet that has come into the world is the one that was prophesied about by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that a prophet like me will come and he will speak to you. You need to listen to him. And so here, Jesus is showing compassion on the multitude, even though they may not have come for the right reasons. And you may not have come to church for the right reasons this morning. Maybe you came because your friends are here, or your family forced you to be here, or whatever the case may be. But regardless, Jesus is still extending compassion on you, which brings us to point number 2, which is the monumental obstacle. Verse 5 says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Why Philip? Why is he picking on Philip? Why is he picking on him? Because Philip happens to be from this particular area. This is his hometown. When they land in this region, this is where Philip is from. He's familiar with the area. And the answer that Philip, who represents the disciples in general, the answer that he gives will reveal what's in his heart. What do you mean? Jesus already knows what he's going to do, but he wants the disciples to know, because the words that they're going to speak will reveal what they really believe. And our words indicate to us and to others what we really believe. Not so much the words that we say here at church, especially after church is over. Hi, how are you? Good, I'm blessed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, everything is good. I am highly favored. And all these Christianese that we've learned to speak in Christian settings. I'm talking about the words that you speak on a regular basis, especially when you're alone. Especially when you're in the comfort of your own home. The words that you speak in those settings are an indication of what's really happening inside of your heart. If the words that are coming out of you are words of complaint, then that's what you're really believing. If the words that are coming out of you are words of thanksgiving and honor and glory to God, then that's what you're meditating on. So be attentive to the words that are coming out of your mouth when no one else is listening. When you've let all of your guards come down. But also, Jesus includes the 12 because he wants us to participate in the process. What's that? God is considering you and me to be a co-laborer with him in the process. He's saying, we're going to go do life together. It's not so much that I am the master and you are the disciple and you're just going to watch me do everything. He's saying, no, let's link arms. Let's link arms and do something together. I need you to be included. And so he's asking them questions because he wants them to be engaged in their minds, in their hearts, and in their actions, and they will be fully engaged. We have a lot of Christians who are not fully engaged, who are simple, mere spectators. They come and they hear and they listen and they leave, and life never changes. And God is saying, if that's the kind of Christian that you are, you need to revisit your Christianity to see whether or not you are really in the faith. Because if that's the extent of what you do, chances are you are not a believer. Yeah, he wants your mind engaged. He wants your heart engaged. He wants you fully engaged with him in the work. And if he doesn't have all of me, he doesn't have any of me. If he doesn't have me spirit, soul, and body, and checkbook, right? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also, yes? So for those of us that are not tithing and claim to be Christians, I challenge you to revisit your faith. Is this too raw? Is this too real? Okay, I'm going to keep going anyway. It doesn't really matter. Verse 7, Philip answered and said to him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. Philip here responds with human logic, as we typically do. When we are faced with a challenge, when we are faced with an obstacle or something, we tend to respond in the natural with our human logic. And he seems to be the accountant. He seems to be the business guy in the bunch. He's saying, look, if we got 200 denarii worth of bread, it's not going to be sufficient to feed even most of them, even just a little bit. He's saying a denarius is a average pay for one person for one day. And if he's saying, if you worked about 200 days worth, if you worked about 8 months worth of work, you wouldn't be able to feed each person just a little bit. So he's saying, it's impossible. Jesus, what you're asking for is impossible. Besides, it's too late in the day. Even if we had this kind of money, it's way too late. It's a deserted place. Where can we find food to feed all of these people? But here the Lord wants to teach us not to count on what we see. What's that? The Lord wants us to not count on what we see on the visible. He's teaching them that there is more than one realm that we live in. Yes, there's the physical, natural realm, but there is a supernatural realm as well. And if you were tuned, if you were really in tune this morning, you would know that a heavenly visitation happened among us this morning. So much as your heart desired to participate in it. There's the physical, tangible realm, then there's the supernatural, invisible realm. And the disciples should have known better not to look at just the tangible realm, but there is an intangible, invisible realm that they were very much a part of as well, because they had just returned from their first missions trip, and they said to the Lord, Lord, even the demons tremble at your name. They come out with one word, at your name, and many people were healed, and many people were delivered, and many people were restored at the sound of your name. They didn't see anything tangible necessarily, but they saw the fruit, the result of simply the word that was spoken in the name of Jesus. And they also saw Jesus doing his very first miracle, where he turned the water into wine. They saw him heal someone who was laying there by the gate for 38 years. And so they know that Jesus is living on a supernatural level. But we tend to be so thick-headed sometimes. I can go through an amazing experience. I can leave a meeting like this where the presence of the Lord has been tangible, and I leave, and then I'm faced with a challenge, and I begin to count. How am I going to handle this situation? How am I going to be able to do this? A better answer that Philip could have given would be, Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. I've had enough experience, we've had enough experience to know that nothing is too difficult for you. And this is a reminder for me. Listen, when I'm confronted with a challenge, I can either begin to count like the disciples did, or I can say, Lord, I've witnessed your miracles in my life. Nothing is too difficult for you. Have you ever journaled any of your experiences with God down? I went back and began to write some amazing things down with some dates. And I said, Lord, these are some pillars in my life in the past. And when things get dry from time to time, and when I forget from time to time, I can go back and look at those pillars and go, during this phase in my life, you really came through. And when I was sick in my body during that time, you really came through. And when we had this financial obstacle at that time, you really came through. And you begin to remind yourself of the goodness of God so that we can look up and say, God, nothing is too difficult for... Is there anybody in this church today? Nothing is too difficult for you. There's nothing that you cannot do. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. Why? Crowds have been following us all along. Crowds have been following us for months now. And this is not something that we usually do. We usually minister to them and you heal them and then they go home to eat. And Jesus now says, now you give them something to eat. Why? Why does Jesus put them in that situation? Listen, the disciples have nothing. And Jesus tells them to give the people food. And I envision a disciple or two saying something to the effect, maybe in their own mind, saying, I left my business to follow you. I left my nets to follow after you. I left a good fortune to follow after you. Why are you putting me through this now? I don't know if I'm communicating to you this morning or not. I left so much. I've abandoned so much. I set so much aside because you said, follow me. And then I said, I will follow you. And then I did follow you. And now you're asking something impossible from me. Why are you putting me through all of this? Why did you tell Abraham to leave his country to the land that you will show him with no map and no GPS system, nothing? Why would you do that? Why would you tell Moses to take his staff and deliver the children of Israel at the age of 80? Why would you do that? Why would you tell Joshua to take a bunch of people who are untrained in war and go conquer the land of Canaan? Why would you do that? Why would you tell Gideon, a person who was so down and out, the smallest, the youngest, the weakest, the least, to go and deliver Israel? Why would you do that? And with us, we may hear a word from the Lord that says, leave your comfort zone and take a step of faith. Leave your comfort zone and take a step of faith. I want you to leave the familiar surroundings that you're so comfortable with, and I want you to take a step of faith. Maybe God is saying that to some of us or to others. It may be just the general word of God where God is saying simply, I want you to forgive those who have offended you. I want you to lend to those who can't pay you back. I want you to pray for those who spitefully uses you. And, you know, God, it doesn't make much sense. It doesn't make much sense. How could you ask me to do that? Doesn't God know he's asking too much? But whatever stage we may be in, we can either begin to count like the disciples, or we can say, God, nothing is too difficult for you. If you said it, you will provide for it. If you're asking me to do it, then you will make a way for it to happen. Because when I look at myself, I see that there is no way that it can happen. But so long as you're the one that's saying it, as long as it's your word that's spoken, as long as it's coming from your lips, then you'll find a way to make it happen. When you say, cross to the other side, you'll make a way for them to cross to the other side. When you say, give, you'll make a way for them to give. When you say, feed, you'll make a way for them to feed. So long as it's you that's saying it, and some of us need to be in tune with his voice, with his heart this morning, that says, God, what are you saying to me that I need to extend to other people? Because you want to show yourself in such a great and mighty way. We want to go beyond regular hearing a sermon and Bible study and just going home. No, no, no. I need to experience this in my life. I need to experience that you are real. I need to experience that you are holy. I need to experience that you are walking with me every step of this journey, and you are more than able. If you set it to begin with, then you are more than able to complete it, because your commandments become your enablements. Your commandments become your enablements. If you set it, you will perform it. Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. Verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Andrew, I love Andrew. Andrew seems to be the one who's able to connect with people. He's the connection guy. He's the probably the guy, if they ever had social networking, he was probably the guy that was doing the social networking. He's the one that went and brought his brother, Peter, to Jesus. He's the one that when the Greeks came to ask and say, we want to see Jesus, They came and approached Philip. Philip said, I don't know about this. He went and got Andrew. Andrew went to Jesus and said, Jesus, they want to meet with you. He seems to be the connection guy. And he's saying, Lord, there's a lad here who has five loaves, but what are they among so many? That's barely enough for one child's meal. This bread and this fish is barely enough for one child. And here we have a multitude of 5,000 men besides the women and the children. Estimated somewhere between 15 and 25,000 people. Between 15 and 25,000 people. Imagine, if I may, I'm going to do something a little, if I may. Here's just this small piece that's here. It's just a piece of the bread. Five loaves and two fishes. And I say, please take this and divide it amongst everyone that's here. You're going to look at me like, what you talking about? How? And anytime God says something to us, we look at the resource and we look at ourselves and we go, how? How is that possible? But it's more than just this group here. Imagine we walk into the Staples Center. You ever been to the Staples Center? I think when it's packed out, I think it's like 18 or 20,000 people. So imagine it's packed out. And we have five loaves of bread. However big or however small it doesn't really matter. And Jesus says to you, standing there in the middle of center court, and he says to you and your 11 friends, I want you to take this and feed everyone that's here. You're like, feed what? Are you kidding? Like how? With what? There's nothing here to begin with. Oh, but he takes the little that we have. And we put it into his hand. We take the little that we have and we put it into his hand. And it becomes so much. So much. So much. Which brings us to our third point. Manna from heaven. He says in verse 10, he said to his disciples, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Why does he make them sit down? Because listen, sitting is the posture of resting and expecting. Sitting is the posture of resting and expecting. When we're in a place of doubt and confusion or we have a need, we draw close and we are to sit at the feet of Jesus, because there is where we rest and there is where we expect. This posture opens the channels to receive, and I need to position my heart with a restful expectation. Too many of us have this drive-through mentality in our relationship with God. God, I don't have much time. I don't have much time to sit in your presence, but I do want your blessing. I don't have much time to offer to you and reading your word and contemplating what you're saying to me and to sit quietly here until you speak to me, because I have a drive-through mentality. I want this now. When you go through the drive-through, you know, they have a little timer up on the top there. This is how long they've been doing it. They can't exceed 2 minutes or 3 minutes or however long they do it. That's our mentality with God. God, I am here and I'm in a hurry. I have a need. I need you to talk to me now. I need you to meet this need right now. You know, God doesn't work like that. Some of us walk away going, it doesn't work. No, it works. It works. We just have to be patient. We have to sit long enough in the presence of God and say, God, I'm not going to leave until you bless me. You know, the Bible says that when Jacob wrestled, he wrestled how long? How many minutes? No, he wrestled all night long. He wrestled all night long. But the Bible says this. Early in the morning, the sun began to rise. I don't know about you, but that brings encouragement to my heart. Because I sense in the spirit that the sun is beginning to rise. The sun is beginning to rise as individuals, and thus as a church, the sun is beginning to rise, and the warmth of the sun, and the glory of the sun, and the brightness of the sun, and the illumination and revelation of the sun is going to begin to shine on us. We just need to give him some time. But I don't have any time. I'm very busy. No, no, no. You make time for the things that you enjoy. We make time for the things that we like. If I like a party, then I will make time, a block of time, to go to that party. Whatever it is that I enjoy sports, I will make time for that thing. But God, I really don't have much time. God, you need to hurry up with this because we need to go. I'm busy. Other gospel writers tell us that Jesus said, make them sit in groups. Make them sit in groups. Because group speaks of community. And community says, don't do life by yourself, because God enjoys God enjoys giving to us when we are united. Blessed are those. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. There's safety there in unity in our community. And there's dialogue with people. We learn from one another when that happens. Verse 11 says, and Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. And here Jesus was fulfilling another prophecy. And that prophecy is from Psalm 78, verse 19. Which says, then they spoke against God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? What's that? Is God able to prepare a table in the wilderness? They said, and Jesus says, absolutely. I am God and I'm preparing a table right here in the wilderness on some fresh green grass for you to be nice and comfortable. I want you to be rested and reclined. The word sitting there, by the way, means reclined. I want you reclined and rested and ready to receive, because the hand of God, just like he did back in the Old Testament with the manna, is getting ready to give you a deluge and abundance. And it says, and they ate as much as they wanted, as much as they wanted. And the old rabbis there, they said, with the expectation of the Messiah that's to come, they said, food will rain down from heaven once again. And he did. And he did. Under Moses, God sent the manna. But with Jesus, God multiplied the insignificant, the little, the lack. It doesn't look the same as manna, but God is creative. Listen, he's not limited to any ideas. And here we learn that God wants to use what is in your hand to include in your miracle. God wants to use what's already in your hand to be included in your miracle. He says to Moses, Moses, what is in your hand? He says, I have a staff. God says, I'll use it. I'll use it. David, what do you have? I have a sling. I'll use it. To the widow that Elijah came to, she says, all I have is just a little bit of oil. He says, I'll use it. I'll use it. Whatever you have, because I want you included in the process. I want you a co-laborer with me. I want you to feel the process with me. I want you to go through the process with me. I want us to be co-laborers together, and I want you to be involved. I don't want you to be disconnected. With Moses, I'll use your staff, Moses, to deliver Israel. And I'll use your sling, David, to slay a giant. And to the widow, I'm going to pay off all of your debts, and I'll save your son. What's that? But I want you included in the process. I wonder what's in your hand today that God is saying to you, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What is it that God sees in your hand that he's saying to you, what's in your hand? Because I want to use this. Whatever it may be, I want to use it. As insignificant as it may seem to you, because to the boy, they said, we have no food here. And they looked to the little boy and he says, I have my lunch. What's your lunch, little boy? I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'll use it. Logically, it makes no sense, because you've got 25,000 people who are ready to eat. What is one little lunch going to do for 25,000 people? God says, I'll use it. And I'll show you what I'll do with it. Because he trusted me. He trusted me. And those who trust me will never be put to shame. And I will glory through it. And I will bless him through it. And I will give an abundance. Oh my God. I will give an abundance after I have given and I have used. Everyone is going to eat and be satisfied to the full. And there's going to be an abundance. And there's going to be an overflow, that there will be 12 baskets left over. There's going to be a sufficiency, an overflow that's left over. I don't leave you lacking. Our God is not a God of lack or a God of just enough. He's the God of more than enough. I come that you have might have life, and life more abundantly. And there was an abundance there, an abundance there, an abundance there. And so verse 12, so
They were filled, it says. And he says to his disciples, each person, have them eat to the full. Each person ate as much as they wanted. Each person ate as much as they wanted. And each of us has the opportunity to receive from Jesus until we are completely satisfied. Each of us here has the opportunity to eat from the hand of the Lord until we are satisfied. And if you're not hungry, he won't force you. You ever gone to a delicious lunch or dinner and you weren't hungry? I can't relate, so I'm just asking. I get hungry. Like, as soon as you see the food, even if you just ate, you get hungry because, right? It's like... But he'll never force you to eat anything. He'll never shove food down your throat. But they ate until they were satisfied. I want to challenge you this year. I want to challenge you this year to sit in his presence and eat until you are satisfied. And he doesn't rush anyone. Some of us eat really fast. I eat really, really fast. And some of us eat really, really slow. He didn't rush anyone. He waited patiently until they were all done, until they were all satisfied, until they were all completely, completely full. And then some. And he says to them at the latter half of that verse, he says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. I want you to gather the fragments so that nothing is lost. Each piece, especially the broken pieces, have a place. For anyone experiencing brokenness, you're about to be gathered. What's that? For anyone experiencing brokenness, you're about to be gathered. Because he doesn't forget about the brokenness. He says, don't forget about those parts that have been left behind by others. If they don't want them, I'll take them. If they've been rejected and discarded by other people because there's no room for this brokenness with them, there's room for it here. Oh, sometimes people don't have room for us. Sometimes their lives are too busy, their hearts are too busy, their minds are too busy, their schedules are too busy, but God says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The reason why he came is for the brokenhearted. The reason why he came is not for those who are well, but he came for the sick. And he says, I come that I want to bring healing and restoration to you. If you are broken, this is the season. This is the season. If you will simply but believe, if you will, but he's willing to gather and he wants to gather and oh, to be gathered into the presence of God, to be gathered into his arms as a young child is gathered into the arms of his father or his mother. Only believe. Verse 13. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over of those who had eaten. So picture this little boy. He offered his little, but he witnessed this abundance. We can learn to offer everything to Jesus. Our relationships, our children, our jobs, our finances, everything. Saying, all I have, Lord, I offer it to you. Everything I have, I hold nothing back. I'm offering it to you. I'm offering it to you. Because if I withhold anything from you, it's an indication that I don't trust you. If I withhold my love from my loved ones, it's an indication that I haven't fully rested and trusted and believed. It means that I want to be on guard because I'm afraid. If I don't engage fully in ministry and participate in ministry, it's because I'm trying to hold back and reserve because I've been hurt before, maybe more than one time, maybe several times, and I don't want to give anymore. No, you need to jump in. When he says jump, we need to jump. When he says go, we need to go. When he says move, we need to move because disobedience is rebellion, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We need to give. We need to give until it hurts. I need to give love until it hurts. I need to give of my time until it hurts. Give of my energy until it hurts. Give of my resources financially until it hurts. And if I'm not doing that at those levels, there is something desperately wrong in my relationship with God. And he's saying, now is the time for you to draw close to me and feel the warmth of his love and feel the warmth of his embrace and to have him allay these fears to the side and be welcomed into his presence and say, God, do a healing in my life. I'm broken. I want you to do a healing so that I can offer everything to you. I want to offer everything to you. And it says in closing, these men, verse 14, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, they said, this is truly the prophet who's come into the world. He's the one that we've been expecting. So the crowds understood the miracle as the fulfillment of prophecy This is the one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18. But listen, to know and to agree is not real faith. I'm closing with this. To know and to agree is not genuine faith. The word assent, which means to align yourself with truth, is not saving faith. For you to say, I agree with that. 100%, I'm in a full agreement with that. I support that. That's not genuine saving faith. Did you know that? Absolute surrender and obedience is the fruit, is the result of real faith. How do you know you have real faith or not? When you have absolute surrender and obedience to what the Lord is saying to you at this moment. That's how we know. That's the place that we want to get to hold nothing back for Him. Say, Lord, 2019 belongs to You. And if you're not into numbers and years, this week belongs to You. This month belongs to You. This year belongs to You. My entire life belongs to You. My family, my friends, my job, my finances, everything, Lord, it belongs to You. I don't want to just know You at the intellectual level, but I want to know You at the heart level. And I want to do what Mary did. I'm closing with this. I want to do what Mary did. Every time you find Mary in the Bible, you find her sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's worshiping at the feet of Jesus. Whether or not she understands, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's worshiping Him. And there were those moments where she didn't understand. But she still came to the feet of Jesus. May God impress on our hearts that even during those times when we don't understand, and there are plenty of times in life that we go through things that we don't understand why or how it's going to work out, but we still come and we worship at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, my life belongs to You. I am not my Lord, You are my Lord. I am not my own God, You are my God. And He that began a good work in me is faithful to complete it, and You're able to work through this confusion, You're able to work through this brokenness, You're able to work through this pain. And she saw the glory of God. She saw the glory of God. She saw the miraculous glory of God as she simply humbled herself and yielded herself at the feet of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we honor Your presence among us today. We honor Your presence among us today, Lord God. We're so thankful for the tangible presence of God. The tangible presence of God. Thank You. Thank You for the work that You are beginning to do and have begun among us, Lord God. Thank You. Thank You. And for those of us who are going through times of confusion, or maybe You're asking us to step out in faith and do something, I pray, Lord, that You would give us the courage not to count. Not to count like David counted, saying, go number the people. Not to count the way David counted, but to simply look to You and say, You're worthy. You're worthy, and nothing is impossible with You. If You said it, You'll provide for it. If You said it, You'll bring it to fruition. I'm not going to look with my eyes in the natural and try to size it up and try to understand it logically, because You are above logic. You are above the mind. Your ways are not like my ways. Your thoughts are not like my thoughts. Yours are so much higher, so much better. Wisdom began with You. Wisdom began with You. Glory began with You. Glory began with You. Jesus, we worship You. Can we take a moment, church, just worship Him? The presence of the Lord is tangible in this place today. If you're sensing it, you'd like to stand up or get on your knees, whatever it is that you want to do, just to express your thanks, to express your adoration, and say thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You that You're ministering to our hearts individually. Thank You that you're teaching us as a church. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You because You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't change. You don't change. You are always good. You are always good. There's no variation or shadow of turning with You, Lord God. You are always faithful. You are always kind. You are always compassionate. Even when we come to You with the wrong motives, You are still compassionate. Even if I come just because I'm hungry, Not because I love you, because I'm hungry. You still welcome me. You still welcome me. You still welcome me. And you want to embrace each of us. Oh, oh. You want to embrace each of us. You want to embrace each of us. You say to each of us, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you. I love you specifically. I love you uniquely. I knit you together in your mother's womb before you were even born. I gave you your personality. I gave you your uniqueness. I designed you. I created you for such a time as this. I planned for you to be here right now. I planned for you to be here at this moment. And I want to express my love to you. Because my love will bring healing to your heart. My love will bring comfort and warmth to your soul. My love will bring validation to your character. My love. 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 The Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was away from him, while I was ignoring him, while I was abandoning him, he died for me. He said, I love you this much. Gave up everything, not to create a church, not to create a religious system, but he says, I had you on my mind, I had you on my heart.